Praising God, I thank God because in this past couple of months, I've had multiple people come to me with a frustration in their walk. And it's consistent what they're dealing with. And a lot of these people basically say the same thing in different ways. And what they're realizing and what they're having trouble really taking in is I'm really living for God as far as they're concerned, but I'm frustrated. I don't see an outcome. I'm uncomfortable. And here's the problem. We don't realize we've been investing in fleshly comfort. See, for everything genuine that God gives us, there is a very dangerous false imitation or counterfeit that Satan has placed to us in the flesh. And most of these things, such as love, peace, and as we're going to talk about today, comfort, we have been going after the fake imitation instead of investing in the spiritual. I keep embedding from what the Bible does, the spiritual aspect of it, because why many Christians are struggling, even in their walk today, is because they want a fleshly comfort out of it and not realizing the danger of fleshly comfort. Hence the name of today's Order My Steps. It's called Clouded by the Comfort of the Flesh. Clouded because when we receive the comfort, and this is all of us, anybody who acts like, they don't want it and they're saying it trying to be self-righteous is lying. Okay? We do want it. We just need to realize the dangers of it. Why do we want it? Because it feels good. The things I'm talking about are things that we receive that we like how it feels. It's the desirable thing. Okay? It comes in many different forms, as you're about to see. And as we get these things, we must recognize how dangerous they are when we start making them the standard. So first, you got to please recognize the times we are in. We are in a time where we are heavily and dangerously investing in fleshly comfort. It shows in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, he says, but realize this. So he puts this warning up and telling us, you got to recognize where you're at. I need you to know this. Take note of this. That he says that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, I can assure you, most people, when they read this, and we read it, and many translations say terrible times or perilous times, we're only thinking of undesirable times, things that we may not like. That's not what this verse is pointing towards. The selection is pointing towards difficult times that we wouldn't define as difficult, but they become difficult because it caters to us based on us. He says during these times, verse 2, for men will be, and this is the problem, and instead of us being spiritual, that's living for the Lord in the Lord, we start living for self. He starts off even with the first one, lovers of self. A lover of self is one that lives based on self. Self is the foundation and the standard. That's much different than loving self. When I love self, I apply God to self. When I'm a lover of self, it's based on self. If I want it, I get it. And then that leads to lovers of money or wealth, people who want the thing to provide for self. That's a very common practice here. People run after wealth, even those call themselves Christians. We have to be true. Money plays a major standard that in our comfort, very dangerous. All these are things that lead to the fleshly comfort. Boastful, what I've done, look at what I've done. Here's my name on it. I want to make sure you realize that I did it. The whole thing about me, the me factor, as if it's because of my hard work or how great I am, what I don't get. You even hear people in the blessings God has given them when I haven't dealt with something, instead of going, well, I've been blessed enough not to go through this, they'll go, well, I don't get that. Well, this doesn't happen to me. And we don't realize it's boastful. Then there's an arrogance in which we like to measure ourselves by looking down on others, not realizing we're all God's creation. That's once again, all of these are self-comfort which invest in the flesh. And then it goes into revelers. And revelers come into this group of people that go against, how I put it, it really should be called blasphemers. Okay. A reveler is that person who talks bad about others, insulting, and they show contempt. It's a lack of reverence in the stuff that they say, not only about God, but the things of God. And you'll hear people say things using God to support them. This is very common in this thing of puffing up self. This is why the churches are so siloed and and separated. Then it shows the disobedience to parents. And that's not just talking about the children being disobedient, because you have some kids, some parents shaking their heads going, absolutely, these kids don't listen, not realizing we're not raising them to listen. We are raising our children in themselves, puffed up in themselves, making them great in themselves. And then when we get upset when they don't listen to us, ungrateful, because we just want more. We live striving to get more. We are broke and in debt. Why? Because we live ungrateful, unholy, in which you just don't see us living and pointing out the Bible because we're too busy pointing and living out self. This word unloving comes from a word hystergo, which means no natural love. This is why abortions are fought for, and even for those people who stand up for abortions, a lot of them aren't fighting really for the children, they're fighting for their own feelings of it. We are doing this for self and not for God, not for the purpose of serving and fighting for God. Irreconcilable, unforgivable. There are Christians, believe it or not, who are holding grudges. I mean, if you're this, please read Matthew 6. He ends it with, "You do not forgive, you will not be forgiven." And you have others that are looking for ways of ignoring that instead of forgiving. Malicious gossips, we love talking bad about others because when I talk about others, it makes me feel good about myself. Without self-control, instead of us doing and being what God says, we like to say, "I couldn't help it," and go after what we want. It shows the word brutal here, and that's when we live off of instinct, desire, instead of that self-control. We live like animals. You know, a meat eater will go after something and attack it to eat it because that's what meat eaters do, and that's what we act like. We act like mere instinct and animals. Haters of good. And how do you know you're haters of good? Because of your actions. We don't search the word to see what the right thing to do is. No, we search the word to do what we want. We pick and choose and ignore the other things. This word treacherous is a huge one when it comes to talking about this feeding the flesh. Because understand this, it means traitor. Okay, and you may say, and I bet a lot of Christians go, "No, I'll never turn my back on God." But see, we turn our back on God in more ways than what you think. I'm not just talking about the person. If somebody came to you and said, "Stop serving God," and then you serve them and go, "Oh, I'll never." There's a thing in the Bible where the Bible is very clear on something like disassociation. That's his way of dealing with a certain situation. And I've seen Christians clearly go, "Oh, I'm not doing that. This is my brother or my sister." And they'll ignore the word. They'll turn on God based on how they feel and their relationship with that person, not on what God says. He says, "If you love your mother or father or your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me." And I've seen people who put family way before God with the mindset of God's going to understand because this is my family. That's treacherous. Then we have reckless, in which we just don't take account. We don't think before we move. We don't use God's word because it's all about us. We have conceited, in which we lay the line. It has to be based on us. You know what I mean? If I'm okay with it, you should be okay with it. Have you ever said something and somebody gets hurt by it and you go, "It was just a joke"? Why? Because it didn't bother you. You're mad at them because they're hurt by it. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Plain and simple, that's exactly what it is. I know what God says. And when it says the word lovers, the term lovers is showing what I'm living for. See, you may have desire for pleasure. That's nothing you can help. That's your flesh. But when I'm a lover of pleasure, I'm doing it. It's an act. So you see me acting based on my desires, not acting based on God. See, we'll run to a concert, to, you know, our television shows, to whatever makes us feel good. We'll break our neck, spend money for it. But when it comes to church, we look for excuses to shorten it, not hear it, not receive it. And then we play, "I don't understand it." Then it makes firm, holding to a form of godliness. You catch this? In other words, I want to make sure I look godly, but it says, although they have denied its power. In other words, but I'm not living for it. I want to look like it, and I'm not living for it. And he ends it with, avoid such men as these. Even though we're supposed to avoid them, they're in abundance in the church. Comfort of the flesh. These come in these different forms. We've done many sermons on this entire thing, and I'll do it again in the future, God willing. But look at each of these, and you'll realize when he calls them terrible times, this is us living for us, and it's destroying us. In fact, the body or the church actually has stopped growing today. Now, you may look at it and say, what are you talking about, Pastor? We see it in numbers. And I get many people that say that, you know, Pastor, as many people in the church today. And didn't it say in the word that he made the church grow? Well, let me give you an understanding of something. People don't realize that that lack of true growth in the church is due to the lack of accessing true comfort. These mega church and these other churches and these where you see growing aren't investing in the way that that church where God allowed to grow are. It says in Acts 9:31, it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. That's huge. So you've seen a spiritual coming togetherness in these people. This is what they had. It says, and walking in the fear of the Lord, which is totally non-existent today. We'll twist and distort the word in a second. The churches are so siloed, and think about it. If we were truly walking in the fear of the Lord, churches wouldn't be separated based on politics, race, culture, finances, areas. Right now, we don't get with like-minded in the Lord. We get with like-minded in the flesh. Because we're comforted by the flesh, and look at this group. It says, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. See, comfort of the Holy Spirit comes from Christ and the things that God says, then it said it multiplied. So the multiplication of the church and the growth in the church was one body. Right now you see multiple different organizations catering to fleshly situations and doctrines and using the Bible to back them up. And we're clouded by it. How come Christians aren't going? Why are we so separated as a body? And we won't say it because we like the group we're in. Now, you must understand that no matter the situation, whether fleshly comfortable or fleshly uncomfortable, we are created to serve God. That was our main source coming down here. 1 Corinthians 7:20 through 24 breaks it down for us when he says each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. In other words, I don't become a situational person. My situation does not dictate my walk. God dictates my walk despite my situation. Now, in this struggle, what happens to people is they're looking for good situations to be their answer. You know, when things are all good, my job is good, my family's good, my surroundings good, everything's good. That's not what he says. Look what he says. He says in verse 21, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. So he's showing me I have the ability on what I allow to affect me. Now, some may go, well, Pastor, how do you do that? Because, man, the feelings of these situations really take a hold on me. It's because we became emotional people, not spiritual people. You're absolutely right if you're emotional because you have no choice on what affects you. See, when I'm fleshly, I'm affected by whatever affects my flesh. But when I'm spiritual, I'm directed by what God says despite my flesh. So when he says, don't let it trouble you, immediately in my spirit, I'm comforted despite my discomfort in my flesh. And in fact, you're going to see how those work, how that condition works together. That's why he says, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. He's saying, you know, if it opens the door open, by all means, do it. He said, but for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. Let me tell you what he's saying here. The position and the situation that you're in, the difficult people, difficult situation, your difficult health, all this stuff God put you in, and he wants you to act according to him in that. Now, this is always hard for me to swallow because I would love comfortable, desirable situations. But see, even those who have the comfortable and desirable situations, they're even in more danger than those who are in the uncomfortable and undesirable situations. Why is that? Because we'll get complacent. We start living for self. I watch people who are in comfortable ways and God is basically drifting away. Why? Because I'm comfortable. While the people who are discomfort were now looking for a way of becoming comfortable, and I'm talking about fleshly comfortable. But he made clear in verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. That includes yourself. That's why he says, brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. So when he says as responsible to God, there's Christians right now who are not doing clearly what the word says. And they're going to say to God, well, God, it's because you didn't do this. It's because you allowed this to happen. I hear people who are in tough situations use that as their excuse to totally go against God. And they truly think it's valid. It's been a struggle watching people turn on God thinking they're justified because they're being responsible to their comfort and their own flesh than they are to God. Terrible, terrible, difficult, perilous time. Now, Christians are instructed to comfort others through God instead of catering to the flesh. This is how the engagement should work. Galatians 5, 13 through 15 basically shows us this. He says, for you were called to freedom. So right now, in the Old Testament, being under the law meant you were set under a set of rules. And if you did it, you were good. If you didn't, you had to do certain sacrifices. There was things you had to do or you died, some sort of punishment. So you were under a slavery of these rules. The rules ran you. Now we're under freedom. But look what he says. Under the freedom, we have now the strength of God's Holy Spirit, of spirituality. So now it goes from slavery to a choice. And that's why he says, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, he's saying, do not allow your flesh to dictate what to do. So when it comes to dealing with me and dealing with others, I don't go after how I feel. I go after what he says. As I was showing earlier in where it's a difficult times, one of them were people that were unforgiving. And they usually were unforgiving because my flesh is mad at what they did to me. However, when the flesh is not in the picture, I remember his word clearly says over and over again to forgive as the Lord has forgiven me. That's why it says, but through love, and we know in 1 John that says God is love, serve one another. Now, it says, read it again, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't do anything based on the flesh, but through love, in other words, through God, serve one another. So I don't serve you based on you. I'm not looking to make you happy in the way that you want to be happy. I'd be messing up because you are flesh. I don't work with you based on me, which many Christians tend to do. They'll do stuff to make themselves happy. And if you can explain to me and I can accept it and I'm good, once again, I'm still serving the flesh. But he said, through love, when I'm working with you, it's based on God. It has to fit the standard of God. And I have to do it God's way. I can't get angry. I can't get impatient. I have to display God and do my part in the Lord serving you. He made very clear in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And when we use the word bite and devour, we immediately go to the desirable, undesirable, because we just think it's fighting. But no, what this means is when I respond to you in any way other than God, I'm actually jabbing at you. I'm actually devouring, hurting you, even when it feels good. Please don't be confused. You must understand and grasp this. Our freedom cannot be our pathway to serve how we feel. It has to be doing it for you based on what God says. That's true comfort. Now, let me show you the danger in this. When we live for our temporary comfort, that's the fleshly comfort, we set up ourselves for eternal discomfort. Now, I'm going to give you an analogy. Then we're going to read what his word says on this to really give the foundation to what's being said here. If you've seen a drug addict will keep taking a drug. And if you notice them while they're on the drug, they look euphoric. They look like they're in heaven. And they'll even tell you that when they take that drug or they drink that drink or they're in that something they're addicted to, they're in another world temporarily. And the problem is Eventually, it's going to either kill them or the people around them. Instead of them looking at this momentary thing that they're going through, it's going to cause a whole boatload of destruction. They keep investing in that temporary. We are no better. All of us are addicts because we're doing the same thing. So God gives us a standard to look at. He says in Galatians 6, 8 through 10, and it's plain and simple, and it's something all of us can look at in our lives. He says in verse 8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, sowing meaning to plant. So whatever, if I'm living and what I'm investing in is me, he said, from that nature, watch this, will reap destruction. He's saying this is what you're going to get. He didn't say, no, if you keep investing in self, this is what may happen. No. Watch your life if you're truly living for your comfort. See, even in Christians, and especially in Christians, if I'm going to church that makes me feel good, then I'll go to that political church. I'll go to that cultural church. I'll go to that church to fit my flesh. And I don't care just because I'm going to church, I'm still in trouble because I'm headed for destruction. He says, this is what's going to happen. So what are you catering to? And he makes clear, the one who sows, and once again, what am I investing in? To please the Spirit. What am I investing to live for? Am I investing to live for what I want, or am I investing to live for what he says? He said, from the Spirit we'll reap eternal life. I know we like grace to think grace is just this thing we say and then we just go live our lives, but grace gives us the opportunity and the entrance to live our lives for him. Your life will be an evidence of if you truly received and are living in grace or not. That's why he ends it with, let us not become weary in doing good. So for those who have talked to me and gone through it and struggling, why does he say, let us not become weary in doing good? Because it's going to feel, and I stress the word feel, wearisome. It's going to be frustrating. You're going to sometimes go, I'm doing all of this, and I feel like I'm getting punished for it. But he makes clear, he says, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. Next word, very important, if we do not give up. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. And remember, the do good, only God is good, is being godly to all people. That's as we've seen earlier, with love, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Did y'all catch that? What he's stressing to us is that the doing good part is mandatory, something that I must display to all people, despite what I get back from it, despite what I see. And don't give up. Don't worry, you will be rewarded. And Christians are looking for an eternal reward. I know some are saying, okay, God, I get it. I'll go to heaven and all this. But sometimes down here, it becomes so frustrating. I get it. But he's trying to make you become spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. We're going to talk about that a little more at the end of this. Do not be misled by the current results of temporary comforts. So people who get these temporary results, they don't realize that it's the final results you must be aware of. Because if I get a temporary result, here's the danger. I can get so caught up in my temporary result that it can take me away from the eternal result. In fact, look what he says in Luke 6, 24 through 25. This warning is once again for all of us to read. And anytime you see a woe, you never want to be on the other end of the woes. You go to Revelation, those woes are devastating. Okay, these they're devastating, and so are these. He says, but woe to you who are rich. Now, all of these are dictating people that are defined by these statements that he showed. It doesn't mean woe to you who have a lot of money, have a lot of wealth, because as a Christian who has a lot of wealth, they don't count themselves as rich. They count themselves as a Christian who happens to have a lot of wealth. Y'all catch that? There's a difference. Person who's rich, they're defined by their wealth. And you'll see it in what they wear, what they drive, where they go, because their definition is you got to see me. I have money. I have too much. I don't deserve, blah, blah, blah. And they'll live off of their wealth. Their wealth will define them. Their light will be their wealth. He says, woe to you who are rich. Why? For you have already received your comfort. That's what he said to the rich man in Lazarus and the rich man. He said, you already received your good things. You lived in luxury. That's an overindulgence of self throughout your life. And that's what we all want. I want comfort. I want the best food. I want the best this, I want the best that, and we allow that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with you enjoying. Bible shows that. Everything wrong when you live for your enjoyment. He says, woe to you who are rich, you have already received your comfort. He was like, so you're in trouble. He goes in verse 25, woe to you who are well fed now. Who are well fed now. So what does that mean, well fed? And why does he add the now? Because there's many, and here's a dangerous one that we got to be very careful of. Because it's good to have savings, and it's good to have a backup plan. But we don't have that. We put our comfort zone in our wealth. Like there are some people who amass or hoard, and this is where James 5 comes in, a lot of stuff for their fleshly well-being. You have billion or millionaires that want to make sure they have billions or millions that they know they'll never touch, but to always be able to fall back on. Now you may say, well, that's just good business, but that's what they're living for. You get this. There are people that really need, and you're too busy living off of your fleshly comfort instead of, man, God provided me with all this that I have to really help those in need. He made clear you will go hungry. These are not heavenly outcomes. Think about that. And then he says, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Many live for their own enjoyment. Entertainment at the expense of others. Some of us know for clearly that, and we know this very clearly, that there's certain things in life that we enjoy, but we know it's hurting others. We know if they change that something, I'm not going to be able to enjoy it the way I enjoy it. So we just ignore those others. In other words, I want to laugh now. And you're like, yeah, but do you understand what it's doing to those others? Yeah, I don't care. I want to laugh now. We have people in sweatshops. We have people who are underpaid. People are working for my comfort. And instead of us going, no, I can't keep endorsing this, we go, but I laugh now. He said, oh, yeah, you will mourn and weep. The temporary comfort of the flesh is so deceptive, it's putting us in an extreme eternal danger. And what we also don't realize is when we live for our fleshly comfort now, it causes an extreme discomfort. Problem is, we as Christians don't know what discomfort is anymore. You understand this? Like I said, a drug addict who becomes numb to life, they'll turn on their family. Why? Because that drug becomes their comfort, and they don't realize they're going through a life of extreme discomfort. 1 Peter 2:11-12 says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to do what? To abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Did y'all catch that? So the fleshly lusts, which simply mean what I want, he said, abstain from it. Now, what that doesn't mean is ignore it and never put that into consideration. Using sound doctrine, we understand that you're going to have desires, and desires are fine as long as they are not running you. Because it'll war against you. You are a soul. You will struggle knowing that the word says this, but you're doing this. This is why I see people get married in bad relationships. Why? Because they're flesh of being lonely. Why I see people taking and doing jobs and doing things they have. And why? Because they want wealth. You see people sleeping around and stuff like that. Why? Because of their sensational or their sexual lusts. I can go down the list of all this stuff in which we struggle and we battle based on what we want against what he said. And then all of this, how it ministers to those in the world. And this is what you see. They're looking at us and going, oh, these are Christians. Because that's why it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, our lives are supposed to be a ministry. But when they see me acting a fool over a politic, over a fleshly comfort, over some racial theme, over something that I want despite what God says, it ministers wrong to them. I become a stumbling block. Now let's get an understanding. How are we to fix this? What are we supposed to do? For those of you who are frustrated, I know you want somebody to come fleshly comfort you. And if somebody did it, you'd be in danger. It's like a person going to the hospital who has a very strong addiction, and they give you the object of your addiction. And at that moment, you'll go, I feel so much better. And all they're doing is destroying. Well, watch this. God's word shows true strength can only exist with fleshly discomfort. I'm going to say that again. God's word shows true strength can only exist with fleshly discomfort. Watch this example that Paul was inspired to give to each and every one of us. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelation. So God is saying, I'm going to use you, Paul. And if you're not careful, your flesh is going to get you puffed up as if, look at what God is using me for. Now, I ain't going to lie. I see this in the business world. I see this in parents. I see this. When you get something special, you feel special. Not only special, you start feeling entitled. Well, look at what I did. It's all because of me. It's because of my greatness is where I'm at. But God said, no, 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 we can't let that happen. In order for me to use you, I got to keep you out of this. So he said, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Now, of course, they don't tell us what it is because it represents something, and we're going to get to that. But he gives them his thorn, which is a great thing, as you're going to see. He called it a messenger of Satan to do what? To torment me. A messenger of Satan to do what? Torment. The Greek word for torment me means to constantly beat me. Remember that verse where it says, I beat my body to make it a slave? Those, both of those words mean to pound on, to beat up. It's like rapid hitting. It's like pow, 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 where I'm continually hitting you. So this thing is, doesn't just hit me once. It is beating me down. It's tormenting me. So he makes clear, this is something, a continual thing that just really eats you up. Why would God do this? He even shows three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. God, I can't take this. This is what he said. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, we say this and we hear this and we say amen, but we don't live it. Why? Because we keep going after fleshly comfort. He's like, Keith, all you need is my grace. Whoever else is hearing this, all you need is his grace. And he made clear, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In this terrible time, we've invested so much in self, we don't realize how weak we've made ourselves. The body of Christ today, as we read in the very first passage, is at its weakest point. That's why it's called difficult time. Or perilous times, or terrible times. We are at our weakest. Because fleshly, we look powerful. Churches may even look rich today because we're very Laodicean, like the Laodicean church. And we are investing in self. And we look, by sight, strong. But because of faith, we see that we're weak. And he showed us, my power is made perfect in weakness, which is showing the opposite side of when you're fleshly strong, my power is gone. This is why Paul was then inspired to say, therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. So this thorn represented these weaknesses. And he's saying he rejoices in order to get the true strength. It says so that Christ's power may rest on me. So that Christ's power may rest on me. Do y'all see this? In other words, I want to be strong in Christ, so I got to get rid of me. We don't teach that nowadays. We want people to be puffed up in themselves. We start bringing self into the church to build up the church, and we're going in the wrong direction. Instead of us building up weakness. Sounds like a paradox. He says, that is why, for Christ's sake, now what I'm about to read are things that represent the thorn. The reason why I didn't tell us the thorn, because just like people do, we'll just take the one that Paul had and make it the main one. He's saying, no, no, it represents one of these. I delight in weaknesses. Weaknesses are physical and mental sickness. That's what the Greek word means. So for those Christians who talk about Christians can't get sick, they don't know what they're talking about. Okay? By his stripes I've been healed is talking about sin. But yes, there will be Christians that are going to get, as a thorn in their lives, sickness. And it can't be an excuse not to. They have to display him through it. They're going to show their joy, their peace, not their motivation in their weakness, because they're going to use wisdom in that. But they're going to glorify God. Insults. That's when somebody beats up your character, who you are. They're dead wrong at what they're saying. You go through that and don't ever let that be an excuse. That's another one. Hardships. Hardships are seasons, if you will. It's when everything seems to be going wrong. Things are just not falling into place. You're just having a very hard time. Some go longer than others. And he's saying, yep, that's the thorn. I need you weak to become strong. Persecutions. This is a big one. And it's like I was saying earlier, there are those who are doing everything they're supposed to in the Lord. And not only don't they feel like they're getting a reward for it, at times they feel like they're getting punished for it. I've seen people who have lost relationships because of them following what the Bible says. I've seen people who have not got the promotion because they're following what the Bible says. These are persecutions. Doesn't mean you're always thrown in jail and they're going to chop your head off or do anything like that, like we see in the New Testament. And that can happen. People are getting killed in other countries. But here United States, persecutions comes in so many other different forms. It's when I do what God says clearly, but it doesn't seem like I'm getting rewarded. In fact, I'm getting punished. Then you have difficulties. And in your decent or comfortable seasons, you have certain things. It could be with a relationship with a family member, a relationship with another person. It could be a project you're working at work. It could be some ailment you're dealing with. These are difficulties. Why is this thing, this nagging pain? Have you ever been fine? My knees give that to me. Every once in a while, certain times, they just start hurting. Everything else is cool, but why is this pain here? Difficulties. And he says all of these represent the thorn that which God gives in order to make me strong, but first to make me weak. Why? He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This power is necessary that God is giving us. See, we must learn from Christ. We must suffer through our fleshly discomfort to truly live for the will of God. In 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, do y'all catch this? And what he means by suffered in his body, he went against what his body wanted to do what God said. He says, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Instead of looking to comfort self in yourself, go against self and, I mean, stress and go after what he says, despite how you feel. And he shows you this benefits you. He says, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Sin is a product of me giving in to my desire. Read James 1:13. When I give in to my desire, I do what I want instead of what he said. That's sin. But this is he who has suffered in the body when I keep going against what I want because of what he says. Y'all catch this? That's why it says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life, he's talking about now, for evil human desire. And as I've told you before, that translation, the word evil doesn't exist. It should be, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desire. Human desire should never be the standard on anything I do, but rather for the will of God, which he's also showing you, desire is going to exist and it's going to go against what God wants. Stop looking for a church that caters to what you want. You want the church to preach what he says. So it comes down to the answer is live against fleshly comfort in order to receive God's true comfort. James 4, verse 7 through 10 says, submit yourselves then to God. Okay? And the submitting to God, remember, submission is yielding to that person in the role that they're in. That's why we use the word submit to everything. That's why it's so confusing to some people. They say submit to everyone, then it says wives submit to your husband. What does that mean? Well, it's showing the position. We know God. He's the Almighty God. Submit to God means I'm just going to do what my Father says. Remember, Jesus says, I do exactly what my Father tells me. That's what he's saying. Submit means I'm just going to do what he says, period. He says, do what he says. And then he says, resist the devil. Remember, the devil caters to your flesh like he did in the beginning. All Eve had to say was, I'm not listening to you. Nope, he said not to eat the tree. That's it. Yeah, whatever. Why am I talking to you? Do you understand? Resist him. And after a while, it says, he will flee from you. It says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Remember, God's always there for us, but we have to access, reach out to him. Wash your hands, you sinners. In other words, stop catering and dabbling and playing around with sin. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify. The term purify, and I always say the easiest way of thinking of it is where I'm just doing what the Bible says. Because you got a lot of people that are biblical and... What I mean by that, if you watch their walk, it'll have some biblical responses. And I've had one person that says, I will be at peace and love a person until they cross this line, and then it's on. I heard Christians say that. They were very clear about it. And then I said to them, where is that then it's on in the Bible? And they kind of laughed. But the funny thing is they had no answer. And I'm like, so how do you justify that with God? They don't realize they are being double-minded. They're like, okay, God, I'll do what you want to a point. But then the other part of my mind kicks in. Then he says something that's always hard for us to grasp. And this is what I was saying earlier. He says to grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. So in that part, he's not saying to walk around depressed, because if you hear those words in the fleshly, you're absolutely right. That's a feeling of depression. However, in the spiritual, you recognize what's going on down here. You will open up your spiritual eyes and you will grieve. Many are going to hell. Many are ignoring God, not fearing God. The church has become further away from God, and we still keep investing in it. We keep allowing self to come into it until we get into that mode of, this is a tough, bad situation. In other words, until we take it serious. I was noticing when the pandemic hit, I don't care how you feel about it, when it got real bad in certain places, I've even seen places that hated it, but when their hospitals got filled and their family members start dying, all of a sudden they became serious. Why? Oh, wait a minute. It just hurt me. Before, I was able to call it a hoax, crazy, this is stupid. Instead of me going, wait a minute. And what God is saying, I need you to do this spiritually. Really look at the world at the way it is. Some of the things that people are using me for have nothing to do with me. When I grieve, mourn, and wail, I start taking it serious. I'm like, oh man, we got to do something. Not this, oh well, life is life. And I do this by verse 10, humbling yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I want him to lift me up. See, all this comes together. This is why in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about those who are mourned are blessed. He said, Matthew 5:4, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We'll get true comfort. I don't think we truly know what true comfort is today, because we still keep going off of feeling. The true comfort is from the Holy Spirit only. John 14:15-16 says, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. It's saying he will give us a comforter. Other books say counselor, however, or translations. But understand what it's letting us know is what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. He's going to say stuff that flesh does not like, but it puts us in true comfort. When we become accustomed to true comfort, then we keep seeking God. But when we keep catering to fleshly comfort, we get further and further away from God. So finally, as we receive true comfort, this allows us to truly comfort others. It's a tough thing. As I go through my walk, and I think others go through the walk, it's hard to find true comfort around, because people keep trying to offer fleshly comfort. And I'll hear people start talking. I'm like, okay, thank you. And then I want to run, because they're putting me in danger.
They're doing what Peter was doing to Jesus when he says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you don't have the things and the things of God. You have in mind the things of man. You're comforting me with the flesh. I don't want your fleshly comfort. I need your godly comfort." And that doesn't mean be a Bible banger and throw scripture at him. Based on scripture, you'll know what to say, how to say it, and when to say it. If you were living spiritually, you won't just say some scripture sounding all self-righteous. You'll gently and comfortably and wisely be able to present something to truly help them spiritually through what they're going through. He shows in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Y'all catch this? Where the true comfort comes from. He's the God of all comfort. He says, who comforts us in our troubles. In fact, it says, who comforts us in all our troubles. See, a lot of times we're being comforted, but because we're looking towards the wrong comfort, we're missing that we are being comforted. Y'all catch that? It says, so that we can comfort those in any trouble. So he comforts me in the right way based on his word, so I can comfort you in the right way. However, you may not receive that comfort because you're looking for fleshly comfort. This is why I had to notice as a counselor, I couldn't counsel everyone because they want me to say that word to make them go, "Man, I feel so much better." That's what they want to hear. I get it. I understand that. But those who are spiritual want to hear what God has to say, and they'll find comfort. Just like Paul did when he said, "No, I'm not going to remove that thorn." He goes on to say, "With the comfort we ourselves have received from God." So I'll comfort you not with a comfort to cater to your flesh. I will comfort you with the comfort that God has comforted me with. He goes on, verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives," y'all catch that? The sufferings, the what we need in our flesh, "so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are confronted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same suffering we suffered." Patient endurance, huge. It produces something when I receive God's comfort. It allows me to go through any storm and not comfort you of the time when I'm getting out the storm. In fact, the storms you won't be bothered by, truly won't be bothered. You won't be one of those people going, "I'm okay," while in reality it's tearing you apart. Why? Because tearing you apart is if I'm living for the flesh. Verse 7 says, "And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings," do you see how this comforting works? It knows, oh, I'm going to go through a suffering in the flesh, so also you share in our comfort in God. If we don't get this, we're going to keep going in this circle, and we're going to see many people fall away. And too many people are living for that fleshly comfort, and they're living for this joy, and they're living for this happiness, and we haven't turned our joy to gloom, and we are living for a fleshly peace, which is putting us in a spiritual and eternal danger. I need you to go through this study. I need you to ask questions about it. I need you to get it. Not I need you. You need you. You need to do this in the Lord. He's offering this to us, and we need to stop giving this fleshly antidote to a spiritual situation. Let us seek him and find him for true comfort, and let's run away from this dangerous fleshly comfort. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we love and we thank you so much, dear God, for these opportunities that we reach out to you and that we just come to you, dear God, for your word and what you would want us to do. Help us, dear Lord, to keep walking in your ways and live in your comfort. And we know it can be pretty foreign to us today because we've allowed ourselves to live in a fleshly comfort and call it comfort. So as we walk, dear God, and as we go out, help us to comfort each other in your word, being led by your spirit, not by our emotions and by the situation. Continue to bless those who are in these situations to grow in them and not to be beat up by them. So as we leave out of here today, dear God, we ask you to help us to seek you in all things, to show you to all people in all things, and to walk in your ways at all times. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.